Let's pray, shall we? Holy Spirit, I really do ask that you'd open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive the joyful truth about confession, to understand how it works within the Anglican context and in our personal lives, that we might become a people increasingly free in Christ. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're listening in this morning, this is continuing in our series on worshiping together. And we're looking at the components of the Sunday services mainly, although most of these components are also found in our Wednesday service. And today we're thinking about why do we make confession? Why do we make a confession and share the peace when we gather, particularly around the Eucharist, the communion service? Why do we do that? And I came up with a subtitle for this talk, which is Being Set Free Through Repentance and Reconciliation. Being set free through repentance and reconciliation. Some of you might recognize this. This is from a famous Hitchcock film called Confession. And it's a rather torturous story where a man who's murdered somebody makes his confession to a Catholic priest. And under the seal of confession, the Catholic priest cannot break that revelation. He knows that this man has killed somebody, but he can't say anything about it. And then the priest is framed for the murder. And he can't say anything about the fact that he's not the murderer. Well, he can say he's not the murderer, but he can't say anything about who the murderer is. The seal of confession. And many of us think of the Catholic perspective where you've got the priest hidden behind a latticed window, and you have people coming up by rote saying, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned," and then they get sent off with 12 things to do, and you, whatever your expectations are, there's a particular caricature of confession. This is not confession. This is not what we're talking. It's not confession in the Catholic Church either. Catholic Church has actually got a very healthy understanding of confession if you actually understand what they're teaching. But they do have a different view in terms of the role of the priest, and I'm going to get to that later on. So, I actually want to start by reading you the preface to Confession from Morning Prayer in the Anglican Church of Australia anyway, so bear with me a moment. This is the invitation to confession from the Morning Prayer liturgy that we have in the Anglican Church of Australia. Dear friends, the Scriptures urge us to acknowledge our sins and not to conceal them from God, our Heavenly Father, but to confess them with a penitent and obedient heart, so that we may be forgiven through His infinite goodness and mercy. We ought always to admit our sins before God, and especially when we come together to give thanks for the good things we've received at His hands, to offer the praise that is His due, to hear His holy word, and to ask what is necessary for the body as well as the soul. Therefore, let us draw near to the throne of our gracious God as we pray. And then it goes into the confession. So that's the invitation that we have there. In other parts of our liturgy, we have one or two versions of the invitation. It's actually quite a few. But the basic gist is it hinges around the Ten Commandments that we had read this morning from Exodus, or it hinges around the summary of the law that Jesus gave to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then we recognize that we fall short of this. That's some of the territory we're going into this morning. Psalm 51 helps us a bit. So if you look at some of your reading that you'll have in front of you, you might have heard this morning, there's a recognition that we have the problem of sin. And David acknowledges that he's been inclined to sin from birth. Now, this is a really important principle to understand about the Christian perspective, the Christian worldview that's different from a lot of other worldviews, is that we think and are taught from the Scriptures, and it's reinforced by Jesus' teaching, and I'll get to that, we're taught about sin as the fruit of a sinful heart. So the things that we do ultimately come from our heart. And the biblical understanding of heart isn't the muscle that we medically describe as the heart. The heart reflects the soul and it reflects the mind, and it reflects the emotions of a human being in biblical thinking. And we talk about that in our Living Free course. Our thinking, our emotions, and our will are all bound up in this thing called the heart. Our spirit is dead until the Holy Spirit animates us when we make our confession and trust in Jesus. And the soul, the heart, is the vehicle through which our spirit is expressed to the world and lived out. So the diagnosis is that we sin because we are sinful from our very birth. We are inclined to sin. You only have to watch a toddler going through the terrible twos to recognize that understanding right and wrong and moving beyond selfish thinking is innately an issue for all of us. Interestingly, teenagers seem to have a similar challenge. Someone said to me, how your toddler behaves is almost certainly what's going to happen in the teenage years. And there's a certain truth to that, I think. But there's good news. There's really good news in terms of how we do it. The issue with sin is that we fall short of God's intention for us as human beings. And more fundamentally, it separates us first from God, then from each other, and then from creation. And that's the story of Genesis, and so on and so forth. And it was such a significant problem, there was no solution for it other than God himself came into the world to rescue us and to provide a way to deal with this problem of sin. Now, you should all be fairly happy with this. This is kind of bog standard Orthodox Anglican and generally Christian teaching. So we sin, it's the fruit of sin. Now, when you become a Christian, that inclination to sin will still be there as a temptation. The difference is, and we talk a lot about this in Living Free, is that it's no longer inevitable that we sin when the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's no longer inevitable. Which then begs the question, why is it we as Christians keep on sinning? Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. May my thinking, may my emotions, may my very being align with your purposes and understanding of the world because you're God and you see things as they truly are. Create in me a clean heart. So I was trying to think of a simple example. If you've grown up in an unconditional loving environment, you might fall foul with what's called performance orientation. You might feel that in order to be loved and accepted, you have to perform. And one of my challenges when I teach in the church is to get people past performance orientation. We're acceptable if we serve in the church and do X, Y, and Z. We're acceptable if we come to services. That's actually not ultimately the Christian faith. The Christian faith is predicated on the unmerited love of God in Christ. So one of the things that happens if you're serious of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is that Jesus will begin to confront you with your thinking patterns, your scripts set from childhood mainly, your presuppositions, your understanding of the world. And it's a messy old business because it takes time for the Lord to challenge you, and it also requires that you're willing to say, I'm willing to go into this thing. So why am I performing? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? What's the root of it? If you take performance orientation as an example, yeah? I had to repent recently of not resting. The reason I got so tired and fatigued with the virus I've just dealt with is because I didn't stop working all the way through it. And that was just a mistake, but it was also a sin. Why was it a sin? Because I couldn't entrust the church and the work of the church to God. I couldn't admit my weakness. Because I could do the thinking and everything, and that's the problem with me. I can keep going. I'm quite good at plodding on, and lots of you are the same. But actually, I should have stopped and rested, and I'd have been healed a lot quicker if I'd actually rested and done what I was supposed to do. It's hard if you're used to pushing yourself to actually accept rest. But actually, what's the root of that? It's ultimately not rooted in the trust and the grace of God. Now, I'm not saying, I'll stop coming to church and don't go to Bible studies. I'm not saying that at all. But the heart of the reason why we do stuff is the thing that God's after. The glorious truth is that when the Spirit of God comes into us, there's a possibility for change. But we need help to recognize sin, because If we've been born into any, most families, Bertie, my wife, is unusual because she was in a really good family in the sense that her family were aligned to God and his ways, and she grew up with that. You know, my mom became a Christian in her 40s, really, and that's so our experience of life was shaped in a different way. And that's true of most people. And we've got people now who've got no experience of the church or Christian thinking at all. So when they become Christians, like we've got two guys gave their lives to the Lord in Alpha a few weeks ago, they've got no real structure or sense of what that actually means. They've just been convinced and convicted by God's Spirit that they want to follow Jesus. And now they're going to spend the rest of their lives working out with God what that looks like. When we come to confession, we come in penitence and faith. Penitence means that we recognize that we fall short, that there's sin in our lives, and that we have faith in the goodness of God to deal with our sin. It's really important to recognize that confession is an act of faith. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will cleanse us from all our sins and from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1. So once you've become a Christian, you've recognized your need of a Savior, you've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. That's only just the beginning. And in Alpha, Nikki uses the story of John 13. It's quite helpful to think about why it is we have to keep on making confession. When we make our baptism as an infant, which we reaffirm at confirmation, or as an adult believer or a believer who is able to understand what's happening, we make a full confession to the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. And we're formally recognized and admitted into the life of God's family. And we are filled with the Spirit. Now, often people are already Christians when they come to baptism, and that's fine. But the baptism service is like a marking point that says, you've made your confession, you've repented, you've acknowledged Jesus as Lord, you've affirmed the faith of the church, you've been welcomed by the church, you're in the family of God, you're an adopted child of the Father, your brother is Jesus Christ, you have all the promises of God to live from. So when you've done all that, you then have the unhappy experience of that you still sin. And depending on your upbringing and depending on the power of evil working around you and the things that you're vulnerable to, you will continue to sin. And that's very dismaying if you're sincerely wanting to follow Jesus. And here's the thing. The trajectory of the Christian is to ever-increasing freedom. It's in our liturgy. We just said it today in the Eucharistic prayers. You came that we might be set free, the freedom of Christ. And a lot of the problem with the church is we get stuck in a very half-hearted steps of freedom. We're still entangled by sin. So the image in Hebrews is that we're entangled. We can't run freely. You let us run the race and cast off a sin that so easily entangles. And so confession is part of the process of actually dealing with that repentance. And then the problem that we forget is that after we've made the repentance, something's got to happen. And again, come on, living free. And we'll teach you how to work that through. Because it doesn't stop at repentance. You need to have something to align to and then replace that which has been changed. My example of rest, I had to repent of not resting. And I've resolved that the next time I'm sick, and I'm not looking to be sick, I'm not putting that over me as a curse, if and when I'm sick again, I have to make a good assessment and then rest. Ultimately, I'll heal quicker, so I'll be available to serve you better. So that's the thinking. And I have to honor the Lord's fact that the church is his church, it's not my church. And again, in terms of performance, I can't make St. Nick's do anything. I can only pray and do the best I can do with all of you to fulfill what we think the Lord's asking us to do. So a lot of the sins that we have are actually quite deep-rooted, and so that's why the Living Free stuff is so exciting for us, because we get to that stuff, and we actually show you and begin to experience more and more freedom in our own lives. And that makes us joyful because we're happy, because we're more aligned to God's ways. We walk out our faith. So to go back to this analogy from Alpha that Nikki picks up on, in John 13, Jesus and Peter have this exchange. He says, I don't need to wash your whole body anymore. Why? Because Jesus has already acknowledged Peter as a believer. Peter's already following Jesus. But as he walks through his daily life, his feet get dirty. We bump into people. We have spills. Someone cuts you off, and before you know it, you're cursing them. You'd never do that, would you? Yesterday, on the way back from the Deanery Synod meeting in Dunsborough, I had this guy tailgate me. I was so cross, so I went slower and slower, just for a little while. And he was like ridiculously close to us, and I thought, right, I had to accelerate past the speed limit to get into the inside lane so he could go past me. And inside me, I was thinking, I won't tell you what I was thinking. Every so often, I have this desire just to ram somebody who does that to me to go up behind them. So this is my sinful heart. So I had to work my way through all that and then bless them. You know, the poor man, he was so stressed that he had to speed and bully people off the road. You know, what's going on in his heart and life? I had to ask God's forgiveness that I was longing for him to go through a speed camera. Dreadful. I was just hoping there'd be one further up. We were on Robertson Avenue. Say, come on, police. There's usually one further up. Come on. So I had to repent of that as well. I'm just being honest with you. So, but I see it in myself, and I'm beginning to see that that's not the way Jesus would handle it. Now, obviously, it's wrong. He's speeding, and he should sort that out. But what's going on in that man's life that he had to bully everyone off the road? Doesn't mean he's right. Doesn't mean he shouldn't get a speeding fine. Doesn't mean he should be driving like that. But do you know what I'm trying to say? It's my response. Now, so we bump into people, and that provokes things on us. It reveals things on us. And that's what we have to recognize. And then once we've recognized, then we begin with God's help to align to God's view of it. So the dirty feet is a good symbol of walking through the dirt of a broken world. And we have our own sinful responses to deal with. And unfortunately, we have other people's sinful responses to deal with. We're better at spotting other people's sinful responses than our own sinful responses. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It was the snake that did it. It was the woman that did it. And God says, Adam, it's on you. In the New Testament, it's Adam that's called to account, not Eve. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in Romans 5. Because passive man was standing there doing nothing. I'll tell you about absolution, then I'm going to give you a very short history track of confession in the Anglican Church. Absolution, the root word means to set free. To be set free. To be loosened from something. To be set free, to be acquitted from something. You're basically free to walk. You're unentangled, to use the Hebrews passage. That's God's intention, is that we become increasingly free people. From our very hearts, which then affects our thinking and our behavior, that then affects our lives. So, absolution is a wonderful thing. And in the Anglican Church, and the Lutheran Church, and in the Catholic Church, and in the Orthodox Church, there's a relationship between the ministers, and it's true of the other churches as well, and in affirming that truth, but the way that that's handled and understood in the churches is slightly different. I'm going to just go into the Anglican one a wee bit. So let me tell you a quick story about the Anglican Church and confession. Some of you will be aware that the Anglican Church derives from what church? The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, to be specific. Up until the 15th and 16th centuries, the Roman Catholic Church was the main church. And then Luther, they got hold of the scriptures and began to read the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to them, and they looked at the church and they thought, you know, some of the things that the church is doing right now are a long way from the scripture. We've really drifted. And so that began a big conversation, and some of you know the story of Luther and how courageous he was, and he put up his objections and various things, and off he went. In the Anglican Church, there was a lot of concern about the relationship between political power and the church, and the princes and kings of the regions were thinking more and more about why did they have to come under the political oversight of the church. And so basically, there was that conversation going on, and Thomas Cranmer, who was an absolute genius and for whom we've got much to thank, basically worked to take in some of the principles of the Reformation, but he also didn't want to lose the sort of continuity with the Catholic Church. And the result of that was the prayer book, the 1662 prayer book, eventually began with Edward before 1662, several versions. But the big difference was that the role of the priest changed. The role of the priest changed. Anglican priests have a different role from a Catholic priest as far as the church understands our role. So in the Catholic Church, The Christ is called in persona Christi, which means in the person, in the very person of Christ. And they have an authority and a relationship with the church that's different from the way that I or a Lutheran pastor would relate to the church. We are in persona ecclesia. We are representatives of the church. Slightly different. Now, I'm not criticizing the Catholic Church on this. It's just a difference, but it helps you understand why. So when Cranmer was thinking about confession, one of the things that they recognized was they didn't require the mediation of a priest to be forgiven. If you're sincerely asking the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, it's not a necessity to have a priest present. It's good because the priest has got a responsibility to affirm what is true and also to bring the word of God to you to lead you to a place of confession and repentance. Repentance and confession, actually. So that's why he introduced the general confession. Now, in the 1662 prayer book, which is still a key document in the Anglican Church across the world, there is an invitation. If someone is struggling with sin and is unpeaceful in their hearts over their confession, still feeling guilty, they're urged to speak to the priest by way of reassurance and to look at the scriptures together and then to sort of work it out together. So private confession is there, but it's no longer a fundamental necessity for you to be forgiven. Now, it's good to have the ministry of confession and the affirmation of your forgiveness, the absolution, because our own hearts struggle at times to receive grace and to really believe it's true that we're forgiven. So that's part of it. And within the context of church discipline, in the Lutheran Church, the Orthodox Church, and the Anglican Church, there is a role for the priest that says, and I've done this actually not that long ago, I had to challenge somebody to say, I'm not sure you should come to communion with your heart like that. You need to sort it out. Because it's not good to come to communion when you're in that place. You need to get that right before you come to communion. You need to be aware that that's a problem and you need to deal with that with God. I wasn't stopping them coming to communion. I was doing what I'm supposed to do. I was calling them to repentance. Does that make sense? So I had a similar situation with someone last year. If you're living together with someone and you want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, then you can't continue in a sexual relationship unless it's in the context of marriage. That's Orthodox Christian teaching. There's only one safe place to celebrate the sexual relationship, and that's in marriage. And from Christian perspective, that's marriage between a man and a woman. And so my job is to say, look, if you're serious about following Jesus, then we need to talk about that. It's not condemnation. It's just pointing people towards the truth, because the truth sets us free, and hopefully to do so in a loving manner. And all of us come with dirty feet. And really, repentance and confession and repentance shouldn't be like saved up for Sunday. It's like through the day. I was driving the car yesterday afternoon and I had to deal with God. You're convicting me of my sin against the crazy, stupid Egypt driver. Sorry, did I say that? That unhappy man. I tell you, he was driving a big ute. It's very intimidating. So I had to deal with that there and then. Why save it up for Sunday? I could deal with it in the car. You don't have to wait for Sunday church to sort of bring it all. You'll forget half your sins by then anyway. And then you'll be wondering why you don't want to come to church. It's because you've got all this unconfessed sin making you feel unhappy and uncomfortable. And robs you of the joy of the Lord. And this is where we go next. And this is the beautiful thing in 2 Corinthians that we had. You know, it's all about once we're reconciled to God, then we can become reconciled to ourselves. Then we can become reconciled to others as far as they're willing to do so. And then we can be ambassadors for the ministry of reconciliation to the world. So when we make our confession, and at the end it says, Father, we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, that's all about going out as ambassadors of reconciliation to the world. That's what we're doing. Are you with me so far? Come on, Living Free. If you're listening to this, and you're in a different church and you want to come to Living Free, you're welcome. We'll advertise it on our website. It's the best course I've ever taught on how to actually work with this stuff into increasing freedom. It sits so beautifully with other stuff that we've been looking at. It's so encouraging because it's taking God's word in a life-giving fashion and it helps us to work our way through all the stuff in our lives so that gradually over time we become more and more free. And the result is the joy of the Lord. I think I've told the story before, but I'll finish with this. In my previous parish, we had three congregations that met on a Sunday morning. Second congregation that met in what was our historical building had a choir. Some of the ladies didn't like my way of doing things. And I was gently introducing worship in a slightly different way to that second service. And I had brought my guitar, and it was in the chancel sitting on its guitar stand. And one lady marched in and went, "Oh my!" I won't say exactly what she said. "We don't want any jangling stuff here today." And she was really hostile and really aggressive about my guitar and the fact that I was going to play my guitar in the service. In actual fact, it was a very gentle song, and I had somebody on an oboe playing with me. I was so cross. I said, "Have you read the Bible? We could have trumpets, we could have clanging cymbals, drums." It was the trumpets and the clanging cymbals that came to mind first of all. So she was angry and I was angry. She marched off to get robed up because this was a robed choir in this particular congregation. And then I was supposed to be preaching and leading the service, and it was, oh my God. It's not easy to lead a service and be joyful in the Lord when you're really cross with somebody who's just sinned against you, because it was a sin. She shouldn't have said that. She's wrong. She really was. But my anger towards her didn't help. And then felt the Holy Spirit say, "Wait for this. You need to go and ask her forgiveness." And I said, "You've got to be joking. She's the one with the problem. She's the one with all these issues. She should know her Bible better." I had a wee argument with God. And he said, "You've got to go and show her grace." So I walked into the vestry, and she was there with her friend, and she was pretty hostile. And I went up to her and said, "Look, I just wanted to ask forgiveness. I shouldn't have spoken to you like that. Here's the thing. I felt this joy fill me. I'd humbled myself." And she then said, "I'm sorry I spoke to you like that." Now, I'd like to tell you that we were bosom buddy friends from then on. It wasn't quite as simple as that. But her relationship with me did change, actually. And 2 years later, we shut down the choir. But that was for other reasons. Why did I tell you that? Because even though she'd sort of sinned against me, if you like, I still was responsible for my response. And I couldn't then speak to everybody when holding on to my anger and my resentment and my bitter thing. And again, so why did that spark me so much? Well, one of the reasons was performance. I was being criticized. So I had to repent of that as well. Because God loves me. It doesn't matter if this church was filled with thousands of people or 10 people. That's not the basis on which God loves me. One day I'll no longer be an Anglican minister leading a parish. Does that mean God will love me any more or any less? No. It's really important to learn these things. So that's why we have confession in our churches, and that's why we do the general confession. If you have got specific things, then come and get prayer appointments and let's work them through together. But I'd urge you to do the Living Free course. We're running it in the daytime next term and in the evenings next term. And that will give you tools that you can use and help you identify things that then you might want to bring to prayer. And last of all, we share the peace, you know, as far as it depends on us, Romans 12:8. Sometimes people are not ready to respond graciously back to you, and that's not your problem. That's not your problem. You can only pray for them, bless them, and let go of them to God. It's hard. It's hard, hard, hard. And that's difficult. It's also hard when people aren't willing to come into conversation with you and seek that conversation, working towards reconciliation. And if you offer and it's refused, again, you can pray, you can ask for mediation and stuff. Sometimes people choose not to, and that's no longer your responsibility. And that's sad. And I'd like to tell you the church doesn't have that, but actually a good church should be really good at this stuff, and we're getting better at it as a church, which is encouraging. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would know your forgiveness, that we could come to confession all through each day, full of faith, knowing that you love us and that you have dealt with sin on the cross. I pray, Lord, that we'd receive your forgiveness, that by your grace you'd help us to recognize when we're sinning so that we might not come under that in our lives. Show us where the footholds are. Show us where the gates are in our lives. Help us to close the gates to sin and open wider hearts to your love. Lead us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.